Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 13. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 13, we now find ourselves in the very final chapter of this book, of the book of 2 Corinthians. Remember that Paul had originally written the letter to the Corinthians and 1 Corinthians to correct a lot of their behavior. Now, as a result of it, many of them had gotten right. Many of them gotten fixed. Unfortunately, there was a contingent of people who decided, instead of getting right, to band together and criticize to the Apostle Paul. If you could imagine in today's vernacular, hashtag, not my apostle. That they wanted to reject his authority. And to do this, they found different ways to accuse him. And not just accuse him, they attacked him. They tried to tear him apart. They tried to destroy his ministry in other people's eyes. They tried to do everything they could to disqualify the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul has spent the last few chapters at the end of 2 Corinthians to try to address these people, once again we find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, Paul continuing with that same line of dealing with these people with criticisms towards the Apostle Paul. Notice with me as we turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and notice with me in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the month in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hereto have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which was to you word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye shall do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For when we are glad, when we are weak, ye are strong, and this we wish, even your perfection. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 13? 2 Corinthians 13, and notice with me in verse 5, the phrase, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. And with the Lord's help, we're going to see the Apostle Paul's admonishment to the church of Corinth with this idea here, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Help us to have an understanding of this passage. Help us to be able to see what you are saying, and that we could put discernment in our own lives, that we could examine our own selves to make sure that not only are we saved, but that we're right with you. And not only are we right with you, that we are dealing faithfully and well with others. And appropriately with others. Give us grace and wisdom to be able to look in ourselves through the spotlight of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Help us now to examine ourselves. Lord, as for me, I know that I have no power in myself, that when I'm weak, you are strong. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, ask that you fill me with your Spirit, that you could be strong and mighty through the preaching of your word and glorify your own self through the obedience of your folks to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start off, the Apostle Paul is working with this church and dealing with the Christians in the church, primarily with the critics, but it is also enough for the rest of the church. He starts off with a word of admonishment, a word of admonishment. Notice with me in verse 1, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Now, the Apostle Paul gives a stern warning to prepare the church of Corinth that he is coming. And he is going to come. This is the third letter. Remember, one was inspired, the last was inspired, the middle one was just a letter. But he has written three letters to him, and he's come to him trying to tell them. And he's going to make a visit to them and try to help them out. And this visit is not a social visit, but to make sure that all the ongoing issues are taken care of and deal with those issues that are still lingering. Paul emphasizes that according to the law, Deuteronomy 19, that in all things, two or three witnesses is what's needed to establish someone's wrongdoing. And he's saying, I've got more than two to three witnesses. This is not just hearsay. This is established that these things need to be taken care of. And so I'm not responding off of rumor. I'm not responding to innuendo. I'm not responding just because of gossip. I'm responding because these things have been established that you're wrong. These things need to be fixed. And your attitudes and your attacks towards me is wrong. There's enough witnesses. This needs to be taken care of. This behavior cannot continue on. And I'm going to come and take care of this. Notice again in verse 2. "I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hereto have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." Once again, he is coming to those people who are having issues, that are having things. He says, I'm trying to correct you. I've told you before. Now I'm telling you again, fix things. Because when I get back, I'm not going to spare. Now remember, before they criticized Paul and say, oh yeah, he's big in his letters, but when he shows up here, he's going to be wimpy. When he shows here, it's going to be all grace and stuff. We could do whatever we want. By the way, a parent has to be the parent. And they have to carry through with what they say. Now, there's a difference between the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has been kind to them in showing graciousness. They mistook that for weakness. We're going to cover that in a second. But Paul is saying, I'm letting you know that when I come, I'm handling business. You're not going to get away with things. You're not going to go, oh, but daddy, and bat your eyes. You know, ever seen a daughter who bats their eyes and, daddy, and all of a sudden they don't have the heart to do punishment. Or the crocodile tears, I'm so sorry, but they don't really mean it. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm not going to spare. I'm not dealing with that. You're not going to do any tricks. You're not going to get away with it. We're going to take care of business when I get there. It's much better if you correct it before I get there, because I am not going to spare. I'm going to go take care of this. Notice again in verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Now think about this. Paul, I want proof that Jesus is speaking through you. That's a pretty big statement. Paul, we don't believe Jesus is speaking through you. Again, they were saying hashtag not my apostle. They've questioned his apostleship. God doesn't really speak through him. No, we're filled with Christ. We are just as much as Christ as he is. In fact, we're the ones, we are more spiritual than him. Paul says, you want proof that God's speaking in me? Now, first of all, there's only one way to prove that, by actually having God speak through him. Amen. But can you imagine someone like the Apostle Paul saying, you know what? I really don't think that you're really good used of God. I think you're lying. I think that God's not really speaking. I think that you're just bringing this authority on yourself. Well, that's horrible. Do you know if that was true, 14 books of our Bible are taken away? By the way, do you know there are people today in some churches that question Paul's authority? because they don't like what he has to say about marriage. They don't like what he has to say about authority. So they question it too. There are groups, and I'll tell you later if you want, there are some groups, mainline denominations, that question his authority. Well, then you take 14 books of the Bible. Well, that's a big chunk. That's a big chunk of your New Testament. But if you took the 14 books of your Bible, guess what? Peter said that Paul's writings were scripture. You know, if Paul wasn't speaking to the authority of God, not only you take 14 books of the Bible, but you also have to take 1 Peter and 2 Peter out. You also have to take out the gospel record of Mark because that was inspired by Peter. Oh, wait, if Paul's not speaking with the authority of God, you have to take out the gospel record of Luke. And you have to take away the book of Acts. You've just decimated your entire New Testament. This is a big thing to have the audacity to say, Paul, we really don't think that God's speaking through you. In fact, you're going to have to prove it to us. Wow. You know what that is? Rebellion. They did not want to obey what Paul said, so they're trying to destroy the messenger. And by the way, this is age old. You find it all throughout the Bible. Whenever someone did not like the message, they have to destroy the messenger. Those mainline denominations who call themselves Christians, who tried to get rid of Paul's authority, or tried to say Paul is not a real apostle, his writings aren't scripture. Why do they do that? They don't like the authority. That becomes a big deal, a very big deal. So the Apostle Paul says, all right, you want to know if God's speaking to me. And one of the things that they are saying is like, Paul's so weak. When he gets up here, he's just so gracious all the time. You know what? He just wants to be gracious. He just, by the way, that's one of the things they said about Jesus, is that he had gracious words. And that when he faces someone who disagrees with him, Paul is gracious. Paul is weak in his speech. There's no way, if Jesus saw that, bless God. That's what people say when they can't curse. Bless God. Jesus would show them who's who. And so, Paul, you need to show some backbone. If you saw something that's wrong, you need to have that authority. And you need to have that power behind it. You don't need to be so weak. Okay. That's how people think, by the way. Now, I was talking about mainline denominations earlier. Let's just make it close to home. Let's get to the sin of the Baptist people. You know, the sin of the Baptist people is that we have more light. What does that mean? We understand that there are other denominations, other people, they're obeying the light that they have. What is the difference between them and us? We have more light. But you know, with more light, we have more things to obey. We have more of a responsibility. But you know what we do with that? Knowledge puffeth up. And what we like to do is look down our Pharisaical noses. I'm right, you're wrong. And I'm going to destroy you because you're wrong. We love that. We love the idea that we're right. We love the idea that we know more than people. We love the idea that we're doing things correctly. And we like to beat up everyone who doesn't do it the way that we think it should be done. You see, now we're starting to see these critics. That's what we do. Baptist people are known countrywide for our bad attitudes. Not because we're wrong in doctrine necessarily, but because we're always beating up everybody. And that's what they're saying. Paul, if you were some sort of Christian, if you truly had the Spirit of Christ in you, you wouldn't allow so much garbage. You wouldn't allow this false doctrine. You would be hard. You would crush them. You would show them who's boss. That's what they want. Paul says, all right, well, I'll give there. I'm going to let you know I'm not going to spare. But he says, let's cover this spirit. Let's cover this attitude. Verse 3 again. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word was not weak, but is mighty in you. Though he was crucified through weakness. Now, he's now using Christ as an illustration. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was beaten, battered. He was being railed on. People were making fun of him. They were gambling for his clothes. He was in weakness. May I ask you a question? In the midst of all of his weakness, was he still God?
Yes.
Did he still have power?
Yes.
Could he still destroy all of them?
Yes.
And so in his weakness, which was actually strength under control, he was showing a graciousness to a world. He didn't have to die on the cross. He could have said anytime, you know what, forget this. I'm tired. You know what? I'm tired of these people. They're icky and they're nasty and they hate me. I'm done. And he would have been justified for doing so.
Amen.
Because he was God. He chose to die for us. Was he being weak up on the cross?
No.
He was not. He was showing more love than we could ever understand at that point in time. And he says, you want to say that? If you want to go back and refer, bless God, you need to get and wipe the map with everybody who's wrong. He says, we'd all be cooked. We did not deserve God's graciousness. We didn't deserve God's love. We deserve for him to destroy us. But that was not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ was graciousness. You see, we must have both of those. In John chapter 1, you know how it described Jesus? He was full of truth and he was full of grace. Truth and grace. You must have both. If you have nothing but truth, you're going to be mean to everyone. If you're just full of grace with no truth, then you're going to be a powder puff and you're going to be worthless. Truth and grace. When Jesus was dying on the cross, in the middle of all of his weakness, he never stopped being God. He never stopped being in charge. He never stopped being in control. There was never a moment on the cross of Calvary where Jesus was no longer in control. And so Paul is saying, yes, I have graciousness. Yes, I don't give what you expect. You expect me to rain down thunder to prove that I'm full of Christ. Full of Christ means I'm full of grace and truth. Truth and grace. That is the spirit of Christ. But that's what people don't understand. Unfortunately, that seems to be a phase of spiritual growth. Knowledge puffeth up. And we have a good time tearing down everyone around us who we think is wrong. You know what the worst type of pride is? The worst type of pride is not when you're wrong. The worst type of pride is when you're right. Because I'm right, you're wrong, I could prove it, I'm going to rub your face in it. Baptist people are not known to be very gracious, that if people don't do things wrong. You know, one of the things about standards, we believe in standards. Standards are guardrails, but standard does not affect our fellowship with God. They are protections for us to stay right, but they are not our determination whether where fellowship is right with God. Does it make sense? But people like to use the standards as a hallmark. Bless God, that lady's not wearing stuff appropriate, and so I'm going to beat her to death because I'm right and she's wrong. And we're not gracious to people. Bless God, that haircut is not the right length to according to my opinion, and so I'm going to beat them to death. I'm going to show them I'm more spiritual. I'm going to beat them up with the Bible. That is what Baptist people are known for. So now we're bringing to our sin. By the way, none of us are immune to it. Pride puffeth up. Unfortunately, I've done my bit of damage over the years because I was right and someone else was wrong. And in order to make me feel superior, I had to prove it and rub their nose in it. And they didn't want to have anything to do with my God or my Bible afterwards because of my lack of graciousness, which was actually weakness. I am weak when I feel like I have to prove my superiority to everyone else. If I have to tell everyone how strong I am, I'm not. If I have to tell everyone how spiritual I am, I'm not. If I have to prove it, I'm not. So Paul takes time to address this and to say it's not my power, it's God's power. For though he were crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You know what the power of God also gives us? The power to be gracious. The power to influence people. The power to love on people even when they're wrong. Now, understand, we keep truth paramount the whole time. We do not compromise on truth. We don't become soft and let people walk over us. You understand that? But we do not use it as permission to beat people up either and attack them because they have something that we feel is wrong or off. There has to be a graciousness. So he starts off with a word of admonishment. He continues on with a word of advice. Let me advise you on some things. Let me tell you what you should be doing. Notice with me in verse 5. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. You know, we need to spend more time examining ourselves than examining everyone else. An evangelist friend of mine says, mind your own business. Why? You have enough problems dealing with your own yard than worrying about what in someone else's yard. Examine yourself. Listen, you don't have everything right. Until you get everything perfect and right, you have no room to go fix everyone else's problems. Examine yourself. Listen, the people who are criticizing Paul, they're criticizing Paul and they have tons of problems. You know what? They'd be better off if they fixed their problems and then tried to address this. But they're full of pride. They're full of rebellion. And they have issues. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, he starts off by saying, you need to actually check and see if you're saved first. That needs to be the self-examination for everyone. You need to know for sure that you're saved. You know what happens when people aren't secure about their salvation? They feel like in order to secure it, I've got to be mean to everyone else to prove that I'm more spiritual than someone else. It puts an insecurity, an unstability that I have to prove myself. I'm glad I don't have to prove myself. I'm accepted in the Beloved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do I have Jesus? Do I know for sure I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior? I need to examine myself, first of all, to see if I'm in the faith, to see if I'm right standing in relationship with God and a right standing in my fellowship with God. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now remember, they were saying, we want you to prove that you're in Christ. Well, you understand that's a do-it-yourself thing. My job is not to be a fruit inspector. My job is to make sure I'm right with God, amen, that I'm in right standing with God. That's my thing. I need to make sure I'm in Christ. And that's a full-time job. Not meaning that am I just saved, but am I good fellowship with God? Minding my own business. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now, this word reprobate is a very important word. It carries the idea of someone who's against God. By the way, anyone who's against God, it's because they weren't saved. So he says, you need to make sure you're doing all this rebellion. You really need to double check that you're saved yourself. That's not Paul's job to check. That's their job to check. Are you saved? Are you right with God? Now, verse number 7 is very important. Now, I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now, verse number 7 is saying something very, very important. He says, you need to make sure that you are carrying yourselves well, without evil. that you need to be behaving as a Christian. You need to be behaving Christ-like. That you should do that which is honest right before God, that though we be as reprobates. He says, imagine this. Even if we were not right with God, you still need to have the right attitude. Even if I wasn't saved, you need to be behaving better than this. Why? Because it's our attitude. You know, so many, again, I'm going to keep it close to home, Baptist people don't act like they're saved. Amen. Because of our attitude and our pride and our lack of graciousness. And we want to attack people who don't agree with us. By the way, I get this all the time. You know, forgive the personal illustration, but my biggest critics are preachers. Always. Why? Because I don't do this right, and I don't do this right, and I don't do it the way they think so, and whatever else. And the attitude that a lot of them have is to tear me down and to beat me up. None of it to lift me up or build me up. You understand? Now, I understand I've got good preacher friends, but I'm saying my biggest attacks come from preachers or people who really think they're spiritual. Why? Pride puffeth up. And if I don't do something the way that they see fit, if I say something that they wouldn't say, by the way, a lot of my attacks lately seems to be the idea of graciousness. Let me give an example. There's a difference between hard preaching and harsh preaching. The idea of hard preaching means it's hard to hear. The Bible's hard to hear, especially if it's against us. This message is hard preaching. But I do not have permission to be harsh about my preaching. Understand there's a difference between hard preaching and harsh preaching. That I should not come up here and say, bless God, you're all wrong and going to hell unless you get right. Listen here, you bunch of heifers. And I should not be saying language like that. I should not be using slang. I should not be tearing people down or beating people up. You understand? There should be a graciousness to it. So many of you understand that we try to be polite, even dealing with the idea of hymn books. If you wouldn't mind and you're physically able, would you please stand with me? I use the idea of please. I'm asking people politely. I'm not telling you to grab a hymn book. I'm asking you to. We understand it carries the same idea as a command, but I'm being nice about it. Please, would you stand? If you wouldn't mind, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. You understand that's graciousness. But you understand, anyone who knows and listens to my preaching or looked at my YouTube comments know that I'm not for the Catholic faith. The Catholic faith has brought more people to hell than any other religion, Christendom religion. I preach against it. However, I'm not against the people. And so I may say from time to time, just like our Catholic friends say. Now, am I endorsing the Catholic people, the Catholic faith? No. But I'm trying to be gracious to our friends because from time to time, we will have Catholics come in here. And I don't need to be harsh to them because they'll turn me off and I'll never win them to the Lord. But I can be gracious to them. I'm thankful for our Catholic friends who are listening. I'm thankful for, I can be gracious, which again, a lot of independent Baptists, a lot of Baptists do not understand the term graciousness. They will say, why are you endorsing the Catholics? How dare you do that? It's not my intent. It's my intent to show graciousness. Is there another way of saying that? Maybe. And if I learn it, I'll try to do it. But, we should show graciousness. We should try to bring them along. We should not try to beat up everyone. The message is going to be hard enough as it is. I'm going to tell them that their belief is wrong. I'm going to show them from the Bible, but I don't have to be mean to them to do it. Amen. Now, again, forgive the personal illustrations, but as a pastor, I'm trying to teach you things. Hopefully you pick up some of these things that we're doing, that I should sound friendly. Now, it's only rebellious people that say, if you don't mind to take your Bibles, and people are like, no, I'm not going to do, that's rebellious people. And I've had some people say, oh, there's enough rebellion in me when you say that. I want to say, no, they want to be told. There are some people that feel like harsh and abrasive is the only form of attitude within Christianity. No. Graciousness. Yeah. Strength under control. I am not being weak by saying please. Mm-hmm. I'm bringing people along because it's already going to be a hard enough message. Does it make sense? and that we need to show graciousness. You know, we work with people that believe differently than us. We have family members that believe differently than us. You know what independent Baptists like to do? Bless God, you have an alternative lifestyle. You're going to roast and burn. And then we wonder why they don't want to be around us. We wonder why they don't accept anything that we say. Because there's no graciousness to them. We don't have to tear down everyone who believes differently than us. We hold our faith, and they should know at work what you believe and where you stand, but still feel like they could come up to you for anything. Amen. They should say they're not going to compromise on their beliefs, so we're not going to try to convince them. But I know if I ever need anything, I could go to them. Amen. That should be what our families feel like. That should be what our home should be like. Let me give an illustration. A preacher once said this. He said, I tried to raise my kids right. And people ask me all the time, what happens if your kids decide to go wrong? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to kick them out? Are you going to... I want to show graciousness. He said, this preacher said, for example, if I have one of my daughters that grow up and decide to reject my faith and my standards and... she starts dating a guy and a motorcycle, and his hair is dragging the ground behind him, and he comes up, and she's wearing a tight jeans that you could actually see with a quarter in her pocket, whether it's heads or tails. He says, what are you going to do if that happens? He says, I'm going to reach out, and I'm going to shake his hand and say, I'm so thankful that you're here. How can I be a blessing to you?
Praise the Lord.
That is not our normal response. Bless God, it's different. Kill it! We want to attack just because it's different, because it's not what we think. Well, we're on a Wednesday night. We live in more and more of a society where people have alternative lifestyles. Bless God, we need to get rid of them all. Why? Don't we believe in something called individual soul liberty, that people are allowed to do whatever they want, knowing that one day they're going to stand before God and give an account for their own lives? It is not my job to fix them. And by the way, you cannot legislate morality. You cannot pass a law and make them obey. The only tool I have in my toolbox is influence. And most of us, most Baptists, have thrown away their influence. And they've justified it, said, I'd rather be right. Okay, well then, that's why you don't have any influence. We're not giving away truth when we show graciousness. Truth and grace. Now, by the way, don't let your truth be weakened.
Amen.
Truth and grace. These people saw a weakness, or what they thought was wrong in the Apostle Paul's life, and they tore him up. So he gives this reminder. He says, listen, even if we were wrong, you need to make sure you do no evil. You need to make sure that you're approved to God. You need to make sure that you do what is honest in the sight of God, even if I was wrong. Graciousness. And it was something the church of Corinth did not have. They did not have graciousness. Notice with me in verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Notice this. We can do nothing against the truth, for the truth. If I'm trying to live truth and grace, I am not going to hurt the truth by being gracious. I hurt the truth when I compromise. I hurt the truth when I set aside the truth. But I do not hurt the truth. I'm not against the truth when I show graciousness. I do not violate the truth when I am kind to someone who disagrees with me. But instead, I'm helping the truth because I want to influence them and want to have the permission to show them that I have something to offer them. I have a God who loves them, and I'd like to show them the love. Where are they going to learn the love that my God has? By the love I show them.
Amen.
Now, don't take this message wrong. We must have truth.
Amen.
If you compromise in the truth, it doesn't matter what grace you have. truth and grace. Truth and grace. But we need to have a Christ-like spirit in everything we do. So he starts off with a worded admonishment. Then he gives a wish for all. That the wish for all is in verse number 9. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. He says, you know what my goal is to see you become mature, to watch you grow in grace, to watch you come along. And with that, I want you to become perfect. Verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not for destruction. He says, I want you to be perfect. I want you to be in the state of maturity, complete or whole, spiritual oneness. I long for you to grow beyond your current issues and be to a level of maturity where you could walk faithfully in your relationship and your fellowship with God. Paul says, I want you to learn this. And so because of that, I want to show you graciousness. You know what that means from time to time? We allow people to be wrong. It's not the time to fight this issue. Give me an example. In fact, let me just tie in some other things. Bible college is a wonderful place to learn. But there is a side effect for Bible college. Knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Every person who goes to Bible college will come back to their home churches because they've learned all these things. They've learned all these wonderful things. Then they'll go back to their home church and they'll see all the things that are wrong or different. And they'll develop a critical spirit. They have to guard against it. Why? Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up, and they get a lot of knowledge. Let's just examine ourselves. We know that a Bible college, we call it a Bible college bubble because they're protected from the world. When you have thousands of members, you can have everything operating correctly. You could have the most beautiful music and the choir. You could have the nurseries function the way they should. You have soul winning hitting. You have all the classes going on there. There's a bubble there. It's called a fantasy. Because most churches are like this, amen. Not like that. But when you at a church where you have enough people to do everything correctly, well, then it looks like, well, this is how it should be done. This is how it should be done. And you come here and, oh, well, the people aren't doing it like this, and they're not doing it like this, and the pianist isn't playing right, and whatever. And you get to the idea where you look at all the stuff from your bubble and come back to the real world. And like, it doesn't match. We're just not spiritual enough. We're not good enough. You know, the pastor doesn't preach right. And you know, if he would only do it this way. Every Bible college student does that. You know, I went to Bible college backwards. I was an assistant to the pastor. Then I went to Bible college. And I went to Bible college knowing this and already preaching this. You know what happened when I came back? I fought the criticism. My pastor's not doing it right. If we just did it this way, then we could. I did that, and I knew that coming back that that was going to happen. Yeah. Knowledge puffeth up. And so Paul knows a lot of scriptures. You know what? He was willing to be wrong. Where I was going with the original story is that we had another young man graduate at Bible college. Knowledge puffeth up. And he would watch the people. And at the end of service, he would go up to each one and tell them what they were doing wrong. Well, you did this wrong. You didn't do this right. You know what? You should be doing this way. You told me about this and I overheard this and you know this. And it was making people miserable. I mean, because you're not trying to argue against the guy and he's technically right. But there wasn't the right spirit. There wasn't an idea that he was allowing them to grow and mature on their own. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian as soon as you get saved. There's a period where you have to allow people to grow. And that means that you pick and choose. What do you have to take care of right now for truth's sake? And what can you let go and allow God to mature them? Knowledge puffeth up, But the idea we should have graciousness. We can't like destroy everyone for doing everything wrong, because then you'd have no people, because we're all messing up. We all have issues. There's always a growing period. And we have to learn that with younger Christians, we allow them to be wrong. Keep in mind, if you're not their authority, stay out of it. Mind your own business. If you're not their pastor, their discipler, their Sunday school teacher, you have no business correcting someone else unless they have specifically said, if you see anything in my life, point it out. Stay out of it. Not your business. Allow them to grow. Give them grace. Again, we're not compromising truth. I can't emphasize that enough, because some people hear this message and say all he was talking about was grace. He doesn't care about truth anymore. No, no, no. Our problem and what the church of Corinth was not truth, it was graciousness. Paul says, my wish is that you would grow up mature. Verse number 10 again. Therefore, I write these things being absent, meaning I'm not there, but I'm writing these things to you, lest being present, I should use sharpness. He says, when I get there, I'd rather you listen to me, because when I get there, I'm going to take care of business. Why? Because of truth. These are things that are out of bounds and wrong that must be corrected. There's not a graciousness that Paul has to give for these people who are wrong unless they get things right. And if they get things right, well, then I don't have to bring it up. You've already fixed it. That's the goal. I don't want to come there and correct you, because I will, because of truth. But we also need to exercise graciousness, and you should have shown me graciousness. If you saw something wrong in my life, there's a gracious way of handling it rather than trying to beat me up and attack me. And when I get there, I'm letting you know it's not revenge. I will take care of business, because that's my job as your pastor, as the apostle. He says, therefore, I write these things being absent, being present, I should use, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given to me to edification and not destruction. Notice this. God gave me power to correct you, not to destroy you, but for edification. The word edification means to build up. The reason why I'm correcting you as your authority is not to tear you down, but to build you up. That this needs to be fixed, I'm pointing it out so that way you can wipe it off and build correctly. You understand he's using truth correctly. The way that we have truth is to help people to grow, not for destruction. Which is the whole problem of the church of Corinth, or these contingent of people, is that they're not showing graciousness. They're trying to destroy the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, I can't give up truth. I could show graciousness, but the times that I have to be sharp and fix these things is not to destroy you. Ever is it supposed to be destroy you. Always it is meant to build you up. And I am the correct authority. I have the authority to fix you, but not to destroy you, but to build you up. We need to be careful with how we use our words. We need to be careful with the pride that we have. We have more light than other Christian dumb religions, but that means that we have more responsibility. We have more to obey, more to do stuff with, not to tear people down and destroy them, but for the purpose of building them up, to bring them closer to the Lord, to have the influence to show them more about our God. How do you use your words? Now, at work, it's easy because, you know, well, I can't talk about religion, so I don't. Okay. Well, with strangers on the street, okay, fine. You know, don't get in arguments with people knocking on doors. Most of our people have enough sense, but time to time. But then, what about church folks? If you see a church person do something wrong, are you ready to bring the elbow drop on? Ready just to start kicking? What about family? Do you have graciousness to family? Don't compromise on truth. You can't compromise on truth. If you're an authority, you use your authority to correct them, not destroy them, but to build them up. You can't compromise on truth. If you don't have truth, it doesn't matter how much graciousness you have, you're never going to help them. Truth must be there. But there must be a graciousness. You have a parent that believes different than you? Let them be wrong. You're not their authority. The best you could do is have influence. You don't have to get mad and try to kick them. You have grown kids that are wrong. Show a graciousness with the idea that you want to bring them there. They know what you believe. They don't need to be reminded over that you disagree with how they live. You need to show that I love you. I want to show you graciousness, and I'm available for you, and I want to pray for you, and I want to keep bringing you and have the permission one day to point you to the Lord. There should be a graciousness. Again, it is the problem of the church of Corinth is that they did not have gracious words. It is the problem for most Baptistic people. Pride puffeth up. We're not very gracious. Let me ask you, how was your words? Are you gracious? Are you trying to help people, even if they're wrong, to bring them up to where they should be? Or do you tear them down? Do you rip them apart because they disagree with you? What about family? You're looking forward to kicking them and show them that they're wrong and ha ha, I know more than you. We are not gracious with family. Not at all. What about the other side? Are you willing to stand for truth? Some of you said, well, I'm naturally a coward. That's not graciousness. Well, I avoid confrontation. That's not graciousness. You must have truth and you must have grace. Both, or it doesn't work. Truth and grace. That's what Jesus was full of. And if we're full of the Spirit and power of Christ, that should be what's been said of us. Truth and grace. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, this was a hard message tonight, but not a harsh message. We know it's hard because most of us fall in this trap. Most of us from time to time has been ungracious to people that disagree with us, specifically family or a church member or a pastor or someone else. Someone that we care about, we seem to have less grace for than other people. Help us to be people that have truth. Help us to be people that are full of grace. Help us to be able to have exactly what you want us to have, to be complete in you, so that we could build people up around us and not leave a trail of destruction behind us. Lord, help us to examine ourselves to make sure that we have the correct spirit, the correct attitude, the correct relationship. Maybe perchance there's someone in here that says, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I've been going to church, I've been going through the motions, but I just don't know. Lord, help them to examine themselves to make sure that, first of all, that is true, that they are saved. And if not, that they would willing to get it right. Lord, I'm asking that this message would help our spirit of our church, though we've had a good spirit, to help it going on. And as we get more and more people in here, that we would be able to show a graciousness for those who are learning, graciousness who are still trying to adjust. Lord, help us even now. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.